Father, as we come before you tonight, we just desire, Lord, for you to grab onto our heart and help us just to be or continue to be in that place of just sitting before you and just desirous of whatever you have for us, Lord, this night, that you seek to pour into our hearts that would truly become our life. And so, Lord, as we sang a few songs there on surrender, Lord, we desire to surrender our minds and our hearts, our hands and our feet, our lives truly to you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just use us in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My mic sounds like I got this like booming bass voice, which I kind of like, but it sounds a little bit strange. Sounds like I'm in a can or something. Why don't you make your way over to Numbers chapter 9, and we're actually going to take chapters 9 and 10. Have you ever learned a good way to take a quick, used to be called cat naps, now I guess they're power naps or whatever else, when you can't just lay down and then just go out. You only have 10, 15, 20 minutes max. And I remember when I was in college in Fullerton, and I remember one thing I learned from my American history teacher. He had taught us how to do that, and he had said if you lay your arms out in front of you that way and place your forehead right in the center of your arm there, there's a nerve that'll go asleep in about 10 minutes. It gives you about a 10-minute nap. So if you're trying to study and you're just not making it, just put your head right there on the thing, and it works. And that's what I use sometimes. And so anyways, you get about 10 minutes until your arm falls asleep and you wake yourself up and do that. Anyways, I was reading about Salvador Dali. And he talked about when he took a short nap, he would sit in a chair and place a tin plate on the floor in front of him. And he would sit by this plate and he would hold a spoon over the plate and get in a relaxed position. And then when he would fall asleep, his hand would obviously open up and the spoon would fall, rattle on the plate, and he would wake up. But he claimed this. He claimed that he completely was refreshed by the sleep which occurred between the time the spoon left his hand and hit the plate. Now, obviously, we don't believe that aspect of that. So when it comes to this aspect, one of the things that we're going to be touching on is this aspect of God knows each and every one of our lives when we need rest. We've been designed for both activity and rest. And a lot of times we don't like to rest, and so we revert to the power nap, or to grab 5 minutes here or there rather than to truly be able to rest. There was a pastor once that said, "I'm not going to take a vacation this summer because the devil never does." To which the response was, "Well, whose example are we following, Jesus's or the devil?" And so some people might sound real pious about that and really holy about not taking vacations or not taking breaks or not taking rest, but we realize how important it is. Another one said, "There's no music in a rest, but there is the making of music in it." You have never heard a song that did not have a rest, or I would guess that you never did. The rests are just as important to the notes that are played. Otherwise, it just all kind of flows and runs together and doesn't sound as beautiful as when there's rests that are placed there. And so God has designed each and every one of us for both that aspect of activity and rest. Well, just as a reminder, or if you're new with us tonight, as we've been going through the book of Numbers, I'm just do a quick rehash. Children of Israel left Egypt. They accepted this covenant with God and then rested near the Sinai for a full year. That's where we're going to pick up in chapter 9. It had been a whole year since they'd been down at the Sinai. Now they're prepared to move on to conquer Canaan. They took a census, and so they counted everybody that was there. They organized their army, organized their priest, purified their camp, dedicated certain people and offerings, as we saw with the Levites and in just the last couple of chapters. And now they're ready to celebrate their first Passover since the Passover down in Egypt. And so we pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. And after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. The 14th day of this month at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies you shall keep it." And so Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. And so the children of Israel did. Remember, the Passover is that annual reminder that God had redeemed Israel from bondage and they belong to him. That's what it was a reminder about every single year. Remember that I redeemed you. Remember, you were once in bondage down in Egypt. I'm the one who got you out and you belong to me. So that's what it was, constant reminder over and over every year that he wanted them to celebrate this. It was also a reminder as they would have a lamb for dinner that night. It was a reminder of the thousands of lambs that gave their life so that men could obey God doing the sacrifice. And also reminds us, of course, as we look to the New Testament, of the Lamb of God who died for the whole world, not just for the family that was represented there at the Passover, but for the whole world. Also reminded them that God's deliverance had meaning in the desert as it did down in Egypt, as it will in the wilderness, and as it will up in Canaan, and it will to California. Redemption by blood is the foundation of all Christian experience. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul lets us in on something. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Truly tells us that he was that Passover lamb. Verse 6, "Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, 'We become defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord to its appointed time among the children of Israel?'" And I love the counsel that Moses gives here in verse 8. Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord, now, let me just pause for a second. Remember, just a couple chapters earlier, you heard that they're talking about all the different defilements. If you touched a corpse, you were defiled. You definitely were. And it gave the ritual what you had to do and the sacrifice and the amount of time and all the different things. And so you would think that Moses would just launch on this guy and just, "What are you talking about? You know you're undefiled for this time." But he stops and says, "It was a little bit unique situation here. I want to take it to God. Stop. Sit still, just wait for a second. Let me ask the Lord on this." Verse 9, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the," here's the key, "second month," so it'd be a month later, at twilight, "they may keep it. They shall eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But a man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover, according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." When you're not sure of something, I think we can learn from this. Stand and wait for direction of the Lord. In this case, God didn't want the folks to miss out on worshiping him. And he sets up this whole second Passover, this second chance Passover. I so love, now this might not matter to you and I as far as, the whole Passover thing. But as we look at it, we see this aspect. What I want you to hear is the heart of God. Here's God again, listening to somebody's heart, saying, I really want to perform it. I couldn't because of A or B. Now God has, he's no quibbles about the aspect of the guy who's just lazy and didn't want to bring a sacrifice. He says, you know what? You're just in trouble, okay? And he just leaves that there. But he hears the heart of the guy that really wanted to come and worship him, but it couldn't because the law had laid down. Tell you what, we'll do the second chance Passover. You're not going to have to wait a whole entire year until Passover comes again. We'll go for it. We'll lay this all out. I love that. Here's what's interesting. If you're a legalist, you make no exceptions. There's black and there's white and there's never a gray. Now, I know some of us are just kind of wired that way, that everything has to be black and white to us, and we don't like those gray areas. So legalists likes to say there's never, ever an exception. Here's the rules. Antichrist makes everything an exception. He said, you know, did God really say, and he's going to try and take and massage any rule and anything and tweak it just a little bit to make it okay. But the child of God waits on the Lord and his orders. So you got the legalists, you got on one side, you got the Antichrist on one side, children of God somewhere in the middle that says, Lord, what do I do in this situation? He didn't lay down every single rule. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll realize that and just rectify that. And so it's a thing, and I think the purpose that he didn't do it. I was sharing with our staff this morning, I did devotions, and I said, you know, the aspect of, we know that we're supposed to do church plantings, but he really never tells us how to do church, like do a church, official church service. What does that include? It doesn't say anywhere, do music for 30 minutes, worship for 30 minutes, and then have 45 minutes of teaching, one song at the end, and it should be more upbeat, and that's not laid out anywhere. And praise God that he didn't. Because he looks out over the whole world and sees all these different cultures and knowing that they would do it differently and gives us that the balance of there ought to be the word of God taught. There ought to be leadership there, a shepherd over the congregation. There ought to be an eldership that's raised up and helping with that task. There ought to be praise and worship. There ought to be prayer. Ought to be communion. It lays out these basics. But how y'all put it together? If it's a 20-minute service, or like when we were just in Haiti, it was about a 3-hour service. Hey, it's whatever. Whatever's good for your culture and your time. He doesn't place all those restrictions and ordinances on the different things. He desires us to what? To hear, learn how to hear his voice. Learn how to ask the question, God, what do we do here? Should we change this? Should we do this way because we've done it for the last 25 years? Or should we change something up here? Is it just good? Don't change it? Or would you have us to be sensitive to the changing of the times? Or is that, you know, weird if we do, you know? And so it's asking those questions, being sensitive to the Spirit. But I love this case, and I'm looking at that, and I didn't remember that passage right there of the aspect of God saying, let's give him another shot. That's the desire of their heart. Let's give it to them and say they could do it this way. But you just were a flake and just didn't want to come and bring it. No, we're not going to play with that. And then he moves on. And by the way, any Gentiles kind of sneak in, they want to do it. That's cool. Just make sure you do it exactly like I laid it out. There's still order and direction. Again, a train needs train tracks. And so there's still order and discipline and those kind of things there. And so just make sure you do it the way I laid it out. But sure, bring in the foreigner and the stranger. And if they want to hold up to these things, go for it. I just love it. I love hearing God's heart in all of that. Seems that each problem in life is an opportunity to learn how to wait on God, how to discover his will. Well, I sometimes share with people as they're struggling through with getting an answer. I say, well, that's part of what Christianity is all about. It's learning each and every day to, and hopefully from the day that you're saved to the day you go to heaven, that hopefully you're getting closer in that understanding of hearing his voice versus Satan's voice versus your own voice versus the voices of your friends, voices of the world, and all the other voices that are coming out, learning to hear the voice of God. That's our Christianity and learning to learn how to model our life after him. We shouldn't fear exceptions because this was an exception that God made to the rule. Don't fear exceptions. Warren Wiersbe said, our job is to be obedient, even if what we do does not always appear to be consistent. And again, last point on this in verse 14 there, the aspect of the stranger. We too were once strangers. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so we as Gentiles, we one time were. We were strangers and foreigners. But praise God, he let us in and invited us in to be fellow saints and members of the household of God and Abraham's cousins, if you will. Let's continue on, verse 15 through 23. Now on that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, and after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, and the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey, and the camp of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord and the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Okay, a lot of repetition there, kind of saying the same thing. But it's time to move, and that's why this is kind of the first moving of the camp there. Again, came out of Egypt. It's still, as they crossed the Red Sea, if you look at a map of Egypt, in that top right corner is that giant triangle. The very base of that giant triangle there, where that peninsula comes up, is Mount Sinai. So they're down in that lower region of the triangle of Egypt there. And now they're going to head due north in just a little bit. Remember as a kid playing red light, green light? You'd have somebody that was it, and everybody would line up on the line on the street, and everybody would line up there, and they'd say, red light, or, you know, everybody would stop, and green light, and everybody would go and run as fast as you can, red light, and everybody would have to stop, and everybody would kind of progress further to the other end. But it's a thing of red light, green light, learning for somebody to say, stop and go. And so this is kind of Israel's red light, green light. They're learning how, okay, you got to get this now, the aspect of there's going to be camping and journeying, camping, journeying. If it's daytime, you're going to follow a cloud. If it's nighttime, big fire. You won't miss it, okay? It's the only fire in the sky. Follow it. And so this whole thing of starting and stopping and learning to teach them how to walk in the Lord. Sounds kind of like the same thing the Lord kind of teaches us when we first get saved. I'm going to show you and how to walk, where it talks about our walk in the Lord, and how not to run ahead. We've all learned that lesson, correct? We ran ahead of the Lord, and we got spanked, and we said, okay, I ran ahead of him that time. And there's other times where we lagged behind, and he spanked us and moved us forward again. There's times where we just kept sitting, and he kept moving, and vice versa, and we are continuing to learn these wonderful ways and this red light, green light. God says, here's what's going to happen as we cruise on towards Canaan there. I get to pick the campgrounds, okay? So wherever we're going to stay, I get to pick. And I get to say when. And that was hard sometimes in the aspect of waiting. This first wait was a one whole year before he's getting up and moving. But it's a tender love here that planned for them to rest for this whole entire year. Think about it. How long they were down in Egypt. You're moving about 1 million people. You get them all set up at Sinai. You've had experiences like God speaking from a mountaintop and thunder and lightning and ground shaking. And they've been through a lot this year. And so it's like, just hang out here for this year. I'm sure there were some that were just, when are we going to go, Moses? When are we going to go? Are we there yet? Are we there? You know, let's go. Let's move. Let's do something. And others that are getting pretty content. We kind of like Sinai. I know it's just dirt and rocks, but we can stay here. And so I imagine he had to deal with, the whole, both ends of the spectrum. As George Mueller had said, the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord as well as his steps. The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord as well as his steps. I got to bend this late. It's really bugging me. The ultimate test is, I think, in verse 19 of the waiting, when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, they did not journey. See, so the cloud would whip up, meaning it's time to go, start to get ready, start to pack and all those other things, but they could not go until another signal would signal them. And so they'd know it's about time. They knew it was close to time, but they're waiting and waiting for them to move in that way. And we're going to bring in one other thing of that would help them to know when it was time to actually move. It didn't matter, however uninviting and sweltering hot the location they'd find themselves in, which all of it was out in the wilderness. However trying to the flesh or to patience, however boring and wearisome, to those that were impatient, however close their exposure to danger, There's no option. Remain encamped. Stay there until I tell you to move, is what God was saying. So far, then, we have this sequence of obeying the Lord. In verse 2, 3, and 5, it kept saying keep and kept and keep and keep this law, obey that, okay? So obeying the Lord. Second aspect was waiting on the Lord. We saw that in verse 8, stand still, wait till we hear from the Lord. Third part was following the Lord, this aspect of journeying and camping, journeying and camping. God has his times and he has his routes and we must wait for his leading. I bet every one of us here are learning one of those steps, learning to slow down, learning to speed up, the whole waiting process. You see the cloud, you know it's about time, but he hasn't said go yet. Those are hard. But of course, never go in front of God, never lag behind God, never hesitate to take up your tent if he leads on. By far, the best way to know how to get somewhere is to have somebody who's already been there before and knows the way to be able to lead you, and that's what God is going to do for them. You don't know where I'm taking you. You don't know the route I'm going to take you, but he always knows the route, and so he says, follow me. Chapter 10, cleared for takeoff here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if you blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you'll be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And there shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And so they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord and by the hand of Moses. Always a direction of God, and then God using his man at the time to direct through him also. So with God and God's man, finding the direction in that way. Like travelers on a long layover, they've been now cleared for takeoff. Here they go. You know, this aspect of the different blowings of the trumpets and all of that, maybe we can relate a little bit to, you know, if you're at the baseball game and you hear the, you know, charge, it's an aspect of charge. You know the difference between charge and a dirge that is played whenever I do a memorial over here at Arlington where they play taps. And it means something completely different. It's very somber and it strikes your soul's chords of hurt during the time taps is playing versus a charge at a Dodger game or something that you hear. And so you have that the different trumpet sounds to speak to something else, to point out. And so each of these different things to gather people together and to move them forward and to summon them to battle and or to sound an alarm of warning or just to enjoy the feast. Or it's a new month, you know, it's full moon, boom, they'd blow it. And so each of these times, so they listen to the trumpets. They learn to listen to the trumpets and watch the cloud. Listen to the trumpets and watch the cloud and they'd be safe. Right after this, and I'm not going to read it all, but starting in verse 14... Let me read the first one, and then I won't repeat the next three because it's basically the same thing with the different tribes. It says, the standard of the camp, picture a big giant banner or a flag, okay, of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Abinadab. Over the army, the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, son of Zohar. And over the army, the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set out carrying the tabernacle. If you never know how to pronounce these Old Testament names, you just say it real fast and pretend like you know how to pronounce them, and it sounds pretty good, and then you just keep rolling. Just kidding. Okay. And so with this, there would be one standard. So there's ultimately going to be four of them because there's 12 tribes, and then there's three under each one. So this first one, there was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They're all under the first standard. And these were very beautiful. They were embroidered. They were very colorful that we hear later on. And so he would, the front guy with the standard, all three of these guys would start their leading now. Okay. The cloud was not only above them. Now it's taking up and moving forward. And so we need to advance now. The trumpets were sounded, the guy with the big banner would come up, and then whoever followed that banner, those three would go. Then in verse 18, you had Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Verse 22, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then from 25 to 28, you had Dan, Asher, and Naphtali carried up the rear. In the middle of all of it, it lets us know that the Ark of the Covenant was there with the Levitical priesthood. They would protect that. And so it was basically, they had north, south, east, and west all covered. So as they went through, because the thing was all gold, right? And with, it was wood with gold all on the outside of it and the big golden, and so it was to protect it. Plus, more importantly, it's of course where God dwelt. And so everything hovered around that when they would advance forward. When it was time to move, each knew his own standard, his own tribe, his own role, his appointed place. And that's what they had been rehearsing there for that year and getting it all laid out and mapped out so they'd be able to move forward. The soul must visit Sinai but not live there. We've all gotten comfortable in a certain place where the Lord says, you're comfortable now. We're moving out. But Lord, this is the house that I've always dreamed of. But Lord, this is the city I always wanted to live in, the climate or whatever it was, saying, but Lord, this is it. So you're not going to leave? Okay, job change, or whatever, to be able to move us around. And he has his ways of doing it if we're not first obedient. Not saying that if he changes your job that you weren't being obedient. But I'm just saying he has a way of moving us on. Because he doesn't want us to stay at Sinai. There's Mount Hermon. There's Golgotha. There's Mount Olivet. And ultimately, Calvary. And so there's different other mountains that he wants to show us. He wants us as a church, maybe we can call it the slumbering church, should hear that trumpet call today and move out and evangelize our world. But it's time to set out for their God-appointed inheritance. He's going to take them through an unknown land, a dangerous land, but God would give them the help that they need. And so he sets up the trumpets and all of that because there's going to be always God's leading and man helping them to lead. And there's always going to be the two of those that are going together in that way. And so we have those, kind of the introduction of these, they were made back in Exodus, but the two silver trumpets beaten out of one metal and put together here, and they're able to use them now. Different than there's one other Hebrew word for trumpets, and that's, of course, the word shofar, and that's when they would blow the ram's horns, and that was different, used for different times and different things, and so you don't get those mixed up. But the priests were the ones that would use the trumpets. And it was really to communicate God's will. It was God placing upon the priests, it's time to move now. And they'd start blowing their trumpets and off they would go. And so with that, they was communicating God's will. Communicating God has said to move. Listen to the trumpets, watching the cloud, safe. God always seemed to guide Israel's movements two ways. One miraculous and one quite human. He'd first provide the cloud. Second, Aaron and priests blew the trumpets. Time to break camp. The cloud reminded the people that God was ever present to lead and guide and inspire worship and confidence in them. Israel needed to realize their dependence on the Lord for their every movement. Trumpet blasts were to bring these truths to remembrance. Remember the Lord says when you hear the, and it was just a reminder of what this Lord said, reminder of what the Lord said anytime they heard it blow. I was thinking of the cloud and the trumpet. It'd be like the teaching of God's word is like that aspect of the cloud and I'm the trumpet. All I'm doing is bringing you into remembrance. Hey, did you see what it says back here? And we're, you know, studied it and looking at it and how we can apply it to our lives. And I'm just trumpeting what's already said. I'm not trying to make up something new. I'm not trying to, come up with something that no one else has found for the last 2,000 years. But it's simply trumpeting, bringing us all into remembrance. Hey, remember it says this. Remember God is this way. Remember the heart of God and know the heart of God for your life in this and how he wants to move in your life. Because we're asking the same questions. God, how do I know your will? How do I know if I'm supposed to stay in this job or keep this job? Or where do I find the job or, you know, whatever it is? Or do I move or do I not move? And we're seeking the same kind of guidance. And I think God is just as desirous as he was moving this whole nation along. He's just as desirous of moving each of his kids along to do his bidding and to get his work done here on earth. No, he is. In verse 12, kind of interesting. They move from the wilderness of Sinai to the wilderness of Paran. It's just north of them. We're still in the Egyptian, in that Sinai area. It's just above it a little bit. And so they get to march from one wilderness, that's all dirt and rocks, to another wilderness of dirt and rocks. Yay! But sometimes that's what he does. He just moves us to the next wilderness. But he's got a plan. In that verse 14 through 28 with these banners, as I said, how beautiful they were in the Song of Solomon in chapter 6, verse 4, it says this. Solomon says, "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah." It's a beautiful city up in the Samaria area. "Lovely as Jerusalem." And then he says, "And awesome as an army with banners." Because as you would see that army coming forth and all the different banners of all the different tribes, that spoke of the color and the beauty and all of that. And so he's talking about his girlfriend or his wife, I guess, at the time, saying that this is how beautiful you are. That's how we know how beautiful these banners were. But who will God hang his banner over? It tells us in Psalm 60, verse 4, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Well, what kind of banner is it? What does it say on this banner? We find in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was" what? We used to sing a song in the late 70s, early 80s. "Banner over me was love." And so that's the banner. That's what's written on your banner. And I bet it's pretty beautiful looking too. But his banner over me is what? Well, what's the flag that he holds over my heart and over my life? It's his love. Last section of verse 29. "Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel," that's actually Jethro, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So this Hobab here is actually his wife, Moses' wife Zipporah's brother, or his brother-in-law. That's who this Hobab is. But he tells Hobab, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." He's not an Israelite, he's a Midianite, okay? He's saying, "Come with us." "And he said to him, 'I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives.'" He lives over in the southern Jordan area. "So Moses said, 'Please do not leave. And as much as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes or act as our guide. And it shall be if you go with us, indeed it shall be that with that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will do to you.' And so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and when they went out from the camp, and so it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses would say," or it's actually more like a prayer, so they're just ready to take off, Moses would always say, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, so they got to the place where they're going to stop, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And so this became a constant prayer that Moses would pray when they would take off and when they would get settled again. In verse 29, I like what Moses, this invitation that's there, and I think we could give the same invitation to our friends. "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said." It reminds me in Bunyan's story of the celestial city. Come with me to the celestial city. I'm going to a destination. Oh, and it's a beautiful place. No more sin or suffering or sorrows or pain or any of these things. We get new bodies and we tell them about this place. Come with us. Isn't that what evangelism is all about? Saying, come with us to the celestial city. Great lessons from Hobab. Again, his brother-in-law here. Moses asked him to come with Israel and share in the wilderness wisdom. Share with us your wilderness wisdom here. Hobab's wisdom isn't going to take the place of God's leading. Oh, wait a minute, Moses. You know, God said he's going to show you when to stop, where to go, what to do, and all of that. But it's not going to take that place. That's not what Moses is saying. Instead, this Hobab was going to assist in the everyday problems of people who are not accustomed to wilderness life. He's going to become this invaluable guide who knows where there's shade and water and the best routes and safety and those kind of things. When we went to Thailand, we had that 7-hour hike from the mountains of Thailand to the northern border of Burma, and we crossed the border and went in that way. And so we were behind by about 1.5 hours that morning because we had to wait for our guide. Now understand, we bought all the gear, right? Sports Chalet, everywhere else, REI. We have all the gear. I'm talking the $100 Keen shoes to be able to get the good grip and everything else. And this guy shows up in shorts and in these penny loafers with no shoestrings. So they're very loose, completely slick bottom. And these mountains that we were going straight up and straight down, it had just rained a few days earlier, so it's completely slippery mud. We're slipping around, and this guy had sure-footedness, and we'd go, and after about 10 minutes, going, you know, kind of doing those numbers, and he'd just sit there, this little Thai guy just sitting there, come on, guys, let's go. You know, it took us 12 hours. The 7-8 hour thing took us 12 hours to be able to get there. About killed us, but our guide was invaluable. The guide was invaluable because it just all looks trees and the same trees and the same plants and the same mountain. And in the very beginning, I didn't believe him. The very beginning, we had kind of said, so where are we going? And all you just see is mountains and there's nothing around, a few huts sprinkled in there. And says, see the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th mountain over there? The farthest one you could see. Yeah, that's where we're going. And we laughed. We thought he was just pulling our leg. Yeah. Okay, right. That's where we went. I got a picture right in the beginning of the 7th mountain. It's just like, dang, he was telling the truth. That's exactly where we went. I thought no human could ever walk that far. It was the strangest thing to me. That was weird. But that was our guide. But somebody that knows their stuff becomes so invaluable. We had Greg Granzi with us, and we realized knowing how to, he's the Boy Scout master dude, right? And so as all of us getting, we got there, we're all full of, we got blisters on our toes. And Greg, I won't make fun of you anymore, because I always make fun. And Greg travels with me a lot, and he always brings like 10 times, you know, too much stuff. I mean, if you broke your leg, he could somehow fix it. You know, Greg could just do anything in that. And so we make fun of him all the time, how much he packs, how much he brings, whole entire until you need him. I'm sorry, Greg. And so he'd take care of us in that way. God promises to guide us. But that doesn't mean we should be deaf to the wisdom of experienced people. A sailboat, for it to get to its destination, needs the empowerment, it needs the wind against the sail, but also needs somebody in the back to control the rudder. And a lot of times, the Lord's empowering us, but he's waiting to see, you're going to go left or you're going to go right? I'll let you steer and direct your life. Plan your life. He ultimately directs it. But ultimately, it's those things working together. Hobab did good, Israel good, and Israel brought good to him, as it'll tell us later on in the book of Judges. But what a sweet blessing in verse 32 that Moses promises him. Whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will do to you. That's kind of the whole Gentile covenant, is it not? I mean, it's the same blessings that are brought our way as we get to become his spiritual kids. We get to be the cousins that come in. Let me wrap it up in verse 33 to 36 here. The comings and the goings. As Moses wraps up with this little section here, wherever God's finger points, his hand will clear a way. Moses prayed to God when people marched, and when God told them to stop, Good example for us to be able to follow as we move through each of our days, opening up our day in prayer, closing our day in prayer, and hopefully keeping that lock open in between of just constant communion with Him. And so prayer ought to begin and end every one of our days and be at every one of our meals and every enterprise throughout the day, every journey, every going out, every coming in. When we're going out, asking for that guidance and that guardian care. When we're traveling through our hostile lands where foes seek to rob us and wound us and even destroy us. And then even when we get to the resting place, can we do without God once we get to the resting place? Well, let me ask it this way. Can you do without God once you've made it through your day and you finally get home? Now, sometimes we've got to be more prayed up at home, huh? Yeah. And so the going out and also the coming in. Feel His presence is our security. His presence is our treasure. His presence is our glory. His presence is our joy. Well, we'll end right here and say that, well, Israel appeared quite capable of moving on to be able to achieve this conquest of the promised land. They let us know that it should take 11 days to get there. They're organized. They already have the civil and religious leadership all set up. God was with them. He's their most vital asset, of course. Only they could stop their march to glory. And you know the story. That's exactly what happened. The very next chapter, chapter 11, they're already going to get in trouble. They got in their way. Could have been 11 days. Matter of fact, they get into what is present day, the bottom of present day Israel. They get all the way up to there, almost get to Hebron, and that's where they get turned around at that time. They're actually in, we're to the promised land right there. And God says, I'm going to make you do a U-turn. They end up going around and then they just spin in what's now Sinai, the Negev, bottom of Israel, and a little bit of Jordan. And they're just going to loop there in the wilderness. They themselves cut themselves back. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said he died about 1963. And he was the one who said, you're only as holy as you want to be. And it's one of those statements that really had to think about a lot. But think about it from the other side. You think God only has a limit to your holiness? Like, whoa, you're getting a little too holy there, and I'm going to stop you. No, I don't think so. But what limits us except our flesh and ourselves? You're only as holy as you want to be. So if you pray that prayer, Lord, I desire to be more holy, you're the only one holding yourself back. And we're going to see that in their lives as we get to watch them. It's easier to see it in somebody else's life. We'll find it the same for ourselves. Let's pray, and we'll invite the worship team to come on back up. Father, we desire, God, the movements in our life to be orchestrated by you. Lord, it seems to be a whole lot easier watching a big old cloud or a pillar of fire, hearing a trumpet blast. God, each and every day, I believe what you're trying to do in each of our lives is causing our hearts and our souls and our minds to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, learning how to hear your whisper. And Lord, I also know that it's a lot of times by trial and error, learning to hear that voice, learning to hear direction, learning to hear what is your will. And so, God, we desire that for each of our lives, Lord, that we would sense and feel your movement. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to listen for that. And teach us to move out when you say to move. And to truly rest when you call us to rest. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to feel your movements. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and turn down the lights, and we'll invite you back up at this time for if anyone needs prayer. Myself and some of the other leaders will be up front, and we'd like that opportunity to be able to pray for you tonight. Let's just come before the Lord and think through what He's shown us here.